We'll turn again to the book of Jonah, and we'll read chapter 2, and we'll begin at the last verse of chapter 1. Some manuscripts apparently have verse 17 of chapter 1 included in the next chapter. As you read it, you can understand why. So let's hear the word of God, beginning at Jonah 1, verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The congregation, even though many around the world are going through tough times, and some of us too, challenging times, maybe not as much affected by what's happening around the world as some other places are. Most of us are doing reasonably well. Thanks be to God. Maybe not as well as we would like to. But who of us lacks anything? What do we really lack? After eating delicious lunch with a great variety and plenty of food, we don't have to worry about where our next meal comes from. Children, do you know that? There's millions of people that don't know where their next food is going to come from. Not just today, but maybe even not tomorrow. We don't know what that is. As far as I know, we all have something to eat every day. A couple times, actually. And in addition to that, we have the Word of God. We are set apart as His people, worshiping Him. We have His Word. We have the knowledge of His Son. The way of salvation, the one and only comfort of which we heard this morning. To know and to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man in one, the great mediator, the God-man Christ Jesus. It's a great blessing, but also a great responsibility. Not only for ourselves and for our children, but also for those around us. As I said this morning, if we would really realize what we've been delivered from, we would live more fervently for Him and share with others too, that they be saved as well. What an embarrassing example Jonah was for the sailors. He did not speak about the Lord his God. He ran from the Lord his God. But the Lord. Remember, we read that in chapter 1 a couple times. But the Lord. If it would depend on Jonah and us, we would close the doors. But the Lord. But God. So not to excuse sin. Not Jonah's sin, not our own sin. But to exalt the grace and the glory and His incredible salvation. His Yeshua. Jesus. In which name everything is comprehended. Yahweh saves. Jonah failed, as we all do, all the time. But God. And so Jonah ended up in the belly of a fish, praying. I cannot even begin to imagine, children, can you, what that must have been like? We read about that. We'll hear more about it. We'll just look at the chapter 2, but I'll just read verse 9 of chapter 2. But Jonah says, but I will sacrifice unto thee, that is the Lord, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Because if it wouldn't be, we would not be saved. We'd be without hope, and without Christ, and without God in this world. Without comfort. So our theme is salvation is of the Lord. Actually, the word is in italics. Salvation of the Lord. It's a declaration. Look at three things. First, see his hand. Jonah began to see God's hand in these natural events. Second, trust his grace. And third, obey his calling. Kind of like a cycle, as we heard this morning about misery, deliverance, and gratitude. See his hand when God turns it around. Trust his grace that he will receive us again. And then obey. That life of gratitude. Thanksgiving. So first, see his hand. See his hand. We read in verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. It's quite a prayer room, isn't it? I don't think anyone ever prayed out of a prayer closet like Jonah. I don't know of anyone that has ended up in the belly of a big fish praying there and surviving. So in other words, if you can pray in the belly of a fish, what place would not be suitable to pray? That means if you can pray in the belly of a fish, you could pray anywhere. But it says, then Jonah prayed. You know, it almost sounds like if Jonah hadn't prayed till then. Almost it says, then, in other words, then finally Jonah prayed. he may have not even prayed when he was asked. Remember in the previous chapter, chapter 1, when the captain of the ship came, said, "Oh, sleeper, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Maybe he did pray. He didn't say anything about it. We know the sailors prayed to their gods. But Jonah, I don't know. What an embarrassing, sad picture, isn't it? If you think about that. One who professed, and we read that, he says that later. He says in verse 9, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He professed to know this God. But did he pray? Did he even join these heathen sailors? When they prayed to their gods, they believed more firmly in their gods than Jonah appeared to believe in his own God, in the true God, the one and only true God. I wonder if he later prayed when he had told him that it was probably his fault. He had sinned. He said that in verse 12. He says, "Cast me into the water. I know that for my sake this great tempest, a storm is upon you." But you remember that they, the sailors, they started rowing like crazy. They wanted to get to land and to bring everybody to safety. They were rowing hard. I wonder what Jonah was doing then. Did he help them rowing? Did he sit praying and crying out to the Lord his God, whom he professed to serve? And when we read in verse 14 of chapter 1, when they couldn't get Jonah to land, or the boat to land, they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord, not to their gods anymore. And said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as pleased thee." Remember here again about the pleasure of God. I wonder if Jonah joined him then. Maybe he did. Maybe I'm reading too much in chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." He may have prayed, it doesn't say it. It looks like as if finally he prayed for the first time. But then how do you respond to repeated calls for prayer? God knows. I don't know Jonah at that time, whether he prayed or not. But you've been asked several times to pray fervently for another pastor to be sent in due time. Have you? Prayed for one another? Prayed for our country? Prayed for God to use this time of consternation and fear for good? Did you pray as this past Thursday was declared a National Day of Prayer? Did you spend some time in prayer? Have you been asked to do so? A president even asking for the second time to pray? A few weeks ago he asked for a National Day of Prayer, and this past week he already also declared it to be the National Day of Prayer, and he asked people to pray. Did you? I don't know the heart of the president. God does. And he knows us too. He knows whether or not we take it serious. That we really believe that prayer can make a difference. and does make a difference. So now I was thinking about that and was somewhat perplexed about Jonah. Then I really got it back into my own mind and heart. Came back like a boomerang. I did pray. I do pray. But how often is it routine? How few times is it really fervently praying, believing that God will do that, what I pray for? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. His God. Finally, he comes to face with the Lord as his God. Just like we heard this morning, my God, my Father, through Jesus. So not only with the fact that there is a God, but that he is the Lord our God, our Father in heaven. Confessing that so often we have neglected him, even offended him. Jonah, of course, already acknowledged his guilt in the previous chapter, but how often do we confess with our mouth that we're sinners without really doing that with heartfelt sorrow and grief and conviction? Are we really sorry? And what does the Lord have to do to get us there? Jonah didn't have to be in that storm. He didn't have to be in that fish's belly. If he had obeyed God immediately, just imagine there, children, what must have gone through Jonah's mind as he went into the water? The first thing he probably thought, I'm going to drown. I'm dead. Next thing, comes this big fish. I don't know if he saw it coming or not, but suddenly he was wrapped around and swallowed. And where am I going? I'm going to be killed by this fish. I'm going to be eaten. From one fear to the next. I tried to imagine that. But then after a few moments, he found himself alive. Pitch dark. Must have been pretty stinky too. Must have not been a very nice place to be. We read that in verse 5 that the weeds were wrapped around his head. I mean, it's literal. It's understandable. And he cried to God. Verse 5, verse 2, and I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Twice it says he cried. I don't know what he cried, but he cried. I don't know if you noticed, but as we read through this chapter 2, how many phrases remind us of the Psalms. It's full of Psalms. Jonah's mind and heart must have been filled with the Psalms that he had memorized and sung many a time. This is like Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. What were the psalmist's depths of Psalm 130? I don't know. For Jonah was literal depths. Maybe for David, the psalmist, for spiritual depth. It's amazing how many fragments in Jonah's prayer echo the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 116, verse 3. And then remember what we just read in verse 2. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Psalm 18, 5 and 6. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented or confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him. Maybe not literally exactly what Jonah prayed, but pretty close. It's interesting how not only he reflected the other Psalms and the experiences of the believers of the Old Testament, but also foretold and prophesied about the sufferings of Christ. I want you to just notice a few things. One, first of all, the place where he called from. And it's not just the belly of the fish when I talk about the place. Because I don't know what place David cried this cry. It wasn't just affliction and trouble and sorrow and difficulties. He talks about the snares of death. Ensnared, entangled with death, not just with weeds. And he says also about the belly of hell. He didn't just talk about the belly of the fish, but the belly of hell, he calls it. So not only was he saying, I'm going to die, but maybe in his mind, he died already. He thought, this is maybe death. Did he know what death was like? Who knows, before we go into it? He had maybe different expectations of death would be, but maybe he thought, maybe this is death. But he cried nevertheless. And that's the second thing I want you to know. It's not only the place of death and hell and despair, but he also had confidence that God would still hear him. And did hear him. He says in verse 2, he heard me. And he said again, also in verse 2, thou heardest my voice. He heard me. You heard my voice, Lord. He had confidence. Out of that belly to cry that God would hear him and did hear him. And of course, he was writing that in hindsight. He didn't have pen and ink out there in the belly of the fish to write this down. He later on thought back of this experience when he wrote it down. But he saw God's hand in this. He knew it was God doing this. And he wanted, no, not he, God wanted us to know that. That no matter what your despair is, your difficult circumstances, even if you're in the belly of a fish and trapped in what you think is death and hell, still cry out. Because the very fact that he could still cry out means that he wasn't in hell and that he wasn't dead. He saw God's hand and he began to realize. I don't know how it all went, but he began to realize and he started crying out that it was not yet done. That God did not send him there to destroy him, but to save him. And so he still does today when this word comes to us. But he said in verse 3, listen what he says, which recognized that he saw God's hand in this. He said, thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So what did he realize? It was not the sailors that threw him there. God did. By means of the sailors. He says, not the sailors, Lord, you cast me into the water. Not just the sea waves, but your waves of wrath enclosed me. You did it, Lord. You stopped me with the storm. You disciplined me using these sailors to throw me in the sea. You rescued me, sending this big fish to swallow me, to bring me back. What an amazing story, isn't it? If you see how God uses natural circumstances, natural events, to accomplish his purpose. We call it natural, and it is natural. The fish was swimming there and had no clue of why that fish had to be there. He didn't know that. God sent it there. It was by appointment. Remember we heard it last Sunday. God brought it there. God brought the storm. God brought the sailors there. It was all part of his plan. To cause Jonah to repent, to cry out, and to turn back to God, and to turn back to his service. Turn and return. The word repent in the Old Testament is the same as the word return very often. It's the same word. Turn around. Instead of running from God, run to God and with God. So when we suffer as Christians, it's meant for good. God loves those whom he chastises, and he chastises those whom he loves. Those that are surrendered to their condemnation, God leaves them to themselves. He lets them even prosper. It's a sign of his love to afflict us. So we too would repent. Psalm 86:13, "For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Now the word hell there is not like the eternal place of condemnation. It's the realm of the dead, Hades, or Sheol in Hebrew. It's the realm of the dead, where the dead are. But Jesus would go. That's why we confess every Sunday afternoon that he descended into hell, not to go to a literal hell, but his whole descent from heaven into the flesh, even to be born from a woman and to live all these years upon this earth, was his descent into hell. When he died, he went up to heaven. It's like when we say, when we confess he descended into hell, that's kind of a summarizing statement, all that he did for us. So when the psalmist says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell," he's not only speaking about his own experience, but prophetically he's speaking about the Lord Jesus, the sign of Jonah. Brings to the second point, to trust his grace. So salvation is of the Lord. The first thing we have to recognize and to learn to see is God's hand in our lives. We begin to acknowledge that God brought us here today to hear his word. God brings these afflictions and these trials so that we may come to know him and begin to trust his grace. Now, even though the trust is already evident in Jonah when he saw God's hand in what was happening and when he started to cry and believed that he was heard, but it's more explicitly stated in verse 4 when he says, "I am cast out of thy sight." But he goes on to say, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." So in verse 1, then Jonah prayed. And we only read that he cried. We don't know what he spoke. But now we see not only that he spoke, but what he said. "Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." So he not only found the words to express it, maybe before that he cried wordlessly. Can you identify with that? Sometimes you don't know what to pray or how to pray. But then he found some words to speak. And these words expressed hope. And he's actually saying, "Lord, I'm cast out of thy sight. I'm not just only cast into the water, but out of thy sight. I'm rejected. Banished from thy presence." Thy sight, thy presence. Remember that he tried to flee from God's presence? "Lord, I'm so foolish and sinful and rebellious. I tried to flee from thy presence, from thy sight. I deserve to be cast out of thy sight because I sought it myself." And yet, he says, "yet will I look toward thy temple." And of course, in the Old Testament, to look toward the temple was to have in view the sacrifices that are offered there to deal with sin. Now, when he was in the belly of the fish and later on write about it, he had to do it by faith. One day, I'm sure, he was by sight. One day, maybe once he got back from Nineveh, he maybe got back into the temple. thinking back on what he saw by faith in that belly of the fish, now by sight with his own eyes. Psalm 31:22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thy eyes. Jonah maybe spoke too hastily too. He says, I'm cut out of thy sight. And yet he says, I will still look. So in other words, he did believe that somehow there was still hope. I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thy eyes. Nevertheless, or yet, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. The very moment. Psalm 5:7. We sang it a little while ago. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. So it was not only toward thy holy temple, but I'm already there. In my mind's eye, I'm there. And that's all what faith is about. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem anymore. We close our eyes and we pray to God and we think about the Lord Jesus. The Yeshua, the Lord who saves. Maybe you can identify with that. When sometimes it can be dark, no light at the end of the tunnel. But it's exactly at such a time that we're called to trust. When we can't see. Then we are tempted to live by feelings or by sight or by circumstances. And God says, now you close your eyes, think of me. Focus your thoughts and your hope in me. Just imagine. So he says, I will look again toward the holy temple. And while really the weeds were still on his head, he says, the waters compassed me about, verse 5, even to the soul. So he realizes not just his body, but his soul, his life. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Seaweed. As that fish was taking a big gulp of all the seaweed what it's normally living off, he got Jonah with it. I want you to picture that. And imagine him. Picture of death and the grave. Verse 6, he goes on and describes it even more detail. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars, gates, was around me forever. In other words, he felt enclosed and entrapped by gates. Now, gates normally are to keep the enemy out from coming in, but here he felt trapped, not able to go out. What a picture of death and the grave. Trapped. Yeah, actually far worse than trapped. Sinking away. And no idea where the fish was swimming. At that moment, he didn't know that the fish already was maybe on the way to the land. To spit him out. Jonah had no idea of the direction. Where he was, how high or low, or which way he was going. It's pitch dark. He felt like sinking away in a pit of corruption. That's what he really says in verse 6. He says, not only I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. And then again, that yet. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now again, I must say he wrote that in hindsight, but at the same time he's expressing that which happened in that belly. Brought up my life from corruption. So it's not just death, but it's corruption. It's sinking away into the bottomless pit. But God... Yet thou. That's salvation, dear congregation. There's no other salvation but God, yet thou. The nevertheless, thy hand, thy salvation. Joshua. Jahweh saves. That's something. It's the same his name as Joshua and Jesus. Only because of him. Jonah didn't know at the time that he pictured salvation in his very life as the sinner saved by grace alone. He didn't deserve it to survive. All because of Jesus. Because Jesus descended into our death and hell. So we can be lifted up from it. That's what Paul really quoted, right? In Acts 2, verse 27. When Peter was preaching on Pentecost, quoting David from Psalm 16. 16 verse 10. Peter quotes it on Pentecost. To celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, quoting from Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Peter clearly is not speaking about David, because he says it in Acts 2. He says, "We know that David's grave is here with us, he's dead." No, Peter says, he is prophesying that Jesus would not be left in Hades, in the realm of the dead, but would arise. That he would not only die, but also arise from the dead. And it's clear that the saints in the Old Testament already believed that there would be a resurrection. Not as clearly and as completely as we understand it in comparison, because we don't really understand it very completely either, but at least much better than they did. We have the whole New Testament to look back and compare it. David knew that when he was in the cave that God would get him out. Job trusted that God would get him through. Actually, more than that, in Job 19, when he was on the ash heap, verse 26, he says, "Though worms will destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God." So he was looking at this decaying body, it's rotting away because of all the disease he had. And he says, "Yet in my flesh, I'm going to die, but in my flesh I will see God." Believing in the resurrection. So Jonah, verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple." So he believed that he would not only look toward the holy temple, but enter it. So he believed that he would arise from whatever situation he was, that was like death, that was like being in hell, in Hades, he said. "But I'll live," he says. In other words, when I was overwhelmed with this sense of hopelessness, I remembered the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 13. Another psalm. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." The land of the living. Remember that this morning I said that when we die, actually as believers, we leave the land of the dying. The psalmist had a view of the land of the living beyond death. He knew, the psalmist knew, that he was in the land of the dying. So instead of giving into despair, David and Jonah and all believers look beyond that. They remember God as the Lord, my God. Personal, as we heard this morning. Not just the Lord, our God, but my God. And as I said before, not only as the Lord our God, but also as our Heavenly Father. So not only is Lord and King distant in glory, but Father, intimate and close. And Jonah says, not only I prayed, but he says, "My prayer came in unto thee." How many times have you got that? That you pray and you wonder, does this prayer get above the ceiling? Is it all just in my head? And Jonah, in the midst of that fish, he trusted that God not only heard him, but that his prayer, his cry came unto him. Psalm 18 again. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him, even into his ear. Pretty much the same as what Jonah was praying. You see how Jonah's mind was saturated with the Word of God, particularly with the Psalms. Let your heart and mind, the congregation, be saturated with the Psalms. Because when you sing the Psalms and pray the Psalms, you look into the heart of God and into the heart of every believer, as Luther once said, simultaneously. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. In other words, almost what he was saying, I don't just remember thee, but I know that thou art remembering me too, Lord. It's a mutual remembrance. I trust that he remembers me and will save me. If indeed, of course, I continue to trust and to turn to him and to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So salvation is of the Lord. See his hand, trust his grace, but then also obey his call or his calling. Jonah had to do that, and we have to do that. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, not just head knowledge, not just something we know or feel or experience, but also something we do. So ultimately, it's not about Jonah or the fish, but about us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And realizing that Jonah wasn't a very good and perfect example. As you know, sometimes people say, dare to be a Daniel, or dare to be this or that. No, you wouldn't say dare to be a Jonah. But Daniel and Jonah both lived by grace and grace alone, and so we. And again, I say, not to excuse sin, but it's almost like Jonah is including a realization that, look at verse 8. When he says, after verse 7, he says, my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. And then he says in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Who are those they? That observe lying vanities. That try to believe heresy, or somehow try to go through life in their own imagination. They forsake their own mercy. They lose it. They forfeit it. He's not just talking about the Gentile sailors. He's also talking about himself. Not just talk about unbelievers, but even about believers. Forsaking and losing out on the mercy we could have had. Now, that doesn't mean that we can lose our salvation. If we're true believers, we can't. But we can surely lose the comfort of it, and the enjoyment of it, and the assurance in it, if you don't walk the walk, only talk the talk. We cannot lose our salvation, but we certainly can lose the comfort. And it is even possible, and that's a dreadful thing, dear congregation, that in the end we would be exposed as one who never was saved in the first place. Let's examine our hearts. Because if we do like Jonah, at worst we are an unbeliever, at best a backsliding believer, and that's what Jonah was. I mean, no, he was still, after this, not very energetic. He was still reluctant. So Jonah gave clear evidence he was saved, not only by seeing God's hand and by praying and trusting in God's grace, but also by obeying his calling. He went back to his calling. He vowed to serve his Savior and Lord. So they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, their own loving kindness, what they could receive from God, the comfort and the blessing and the grace and the assurance and the joy. He surely lost out on that. But he said, in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, he says. In other words, he said, I'm going to go back and I'm doing those sacrifices. Of course, in those days, it meant that you would go to the temple and bring an animal and sacrifice unto the Lord. We don't have to do that anymore because we can go to Jesus, who was and is the sacrifice. But I, he says, I know what others have done. I know what I've done myself. I'm going to renew my vows out of gratitude. I'll bring sacrifices of gratitude, not sacrifices to earn salvation, but to express gratitude. And I will pay what I have vowed. I perform what I've promised. That's what Paul said in Romans 12, right? I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies living sacrifices. It's one thing to present your body a dying sacrifice, to go into the burning house or to rescue someone and die in the process. We'll be declared a hero. But dear congregation, it is much harder to be a living sacrifice every day. To deny yourself every day for the service of God, for the good of those around us. Because Paul said that's reasonable service. That makes sense. Psalm 119, verse 67. Jonah could have written this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. From rebellion to repentance to restoration, but also to recommitment to the mission that he was sent forth to go. He said, I'll do what I vowed. Same thing as we heard this morning, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Every time when we are being delivered from our miserable, sinful condition and be brought back at the feet of God, repenting and confessing and putting a trust in the Lord with new energy and new zeal, going back to work to our daily calling. As the sailors did too. We had seen it in the previous chapter, in verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They did the same thing. They did it for the first time. Jonah, maybe for the umpteenth time. I don't know how many times. Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Pay your vows, that means do what you promised. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I will deliver you when you come back, and you will glorify me. Now, that's not a command. That's a statement of fact. It's not something that we have to do, but that's something that we want to do if we're having in a right sense of mind. We will glorify God. Maybe you say, well, I've tried it many times and I've really desired it many times, but I failed to put it into practice. Exactly what this is all about. Thanks be to God that you at least see that. Many people don't even see that. They go on quietly from day to day. This is what it is all about. Salvation is of the Lord. That's why Jonah concludes this section with salvation is of the Lord. That was his only hope too. He did not think he would go to heaven because he was a prophet. Or even just a believer. Only because salvation was of God. Of the Lord. No excuse for sin at any time. I just have to repeat it. But to exalt the glory and the grace of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Now the word is in italics, so it really says salvation of the Lord. It's a present reality, always in the present tense. God is always ready to save. Several psalms, I just read two. Psalm 3 verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. The word belongs means it's His proper work. He'll do it. Because He is salvation. Psalm 3 verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Psalm 62 verse 1, truly my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. Notice the present tense in all those verses. It's a present reality right now. Very time. Even if it's in the middle of the night, children, whenever you think about it, you feel convicted. You feel that you have sinned. You confess it to God. You cry out to God. Even if you cannot say it in the right way, Jonah just cried to God. And he just realized that salvation is of the Lord. I mean, whatever he had to tell the people in Nineveh, whatever judgment he had to pronounce upon them, he realized that he deserved not any better. And it's striking that after he makes the declaration that the Lord spoke to the fish, it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That's as if the Lord says, that's it. That's all you need to come to. Jonah didn't know at that moment how close he was to land. We don't know quite often how close we are to God's deliverance. It may seem far away, but it may be around the corner. You wonder how close it was to the place that he departed. But he's back on the same shore. Or he ran away from God. At least he thought he could. Finally ready to go where the Lord commanded him to go. Still reluctant. And yet used by God. No excuse of being for being a reluctant missionary and a reluctant Christian and a reluctant prophet. But God can still use it for good. David in Psalm 18 says, He sent from above, He took me and drew me out of many waters. I don't know what kind of distress David was drowning in, but God used it to bring him back to the place of service. And that's what God does with us. Every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we come back and we say, Lord, I have sinned in the week gone by, but I realize, I confess my sin, I hear law, I hear the gospel, I hear salvation of the Lord. Yahweh Yeshua. The Lord saves. Who did He save? Sinners. There are no other people. Even Jonah, the Ninevites, us, sinners. If you read the rest of Psalm 18, maybe you should do that tonight and see what David then realizes what he's committed to do. The promises he makes, the vows he makes. Several verses. The whole rest of Psalm 18 declares how David intends to serve God out of gratitude. The sign of Jonah. So here we see a picture of the believer's life in Jonah and at the same time God's salvation in the life of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. One of the commentators said, the deeper work of God took place not in the belly of the fish, but in the heart of the prophet. Not in the realm of nature, but in the realm of grace. This is not just about preservation, but restoration. We are so impressed by Jonah surviving the belly of that fish. But God says it's nothing compared to what I'm doing when I save you. The work of grace in your heart is far more significant and amazing and glorious than the keeping a person alive in a fish. That's nothing. That's just a small thing. That didn't cost God anything. But to save sinners cost God his son. And his son, it cost his life. The price was paid. Precious blood. We heard about it this morning. So the work of God, as another commentator said, the work of God is meant to lead us to the worship of God as we search the Word of God. Let me read it again. The work of God is meant to lead us to the worship of God as we search the Word of God. So it's not only about acts of worship on the Lord's Day, but it's about a life of worship. That's why we, having worshipped the Lord on the Lord's Day, go back to work. We're being recharged, I trust and I hope and I pray, the battery, so to speak. Of a new zeal, a new gratitude, that would be like the Bereans, searching the Word. The work of God is meant to lead us to the worship of God as we search the Word of God. Word, work, worship. That's what the Bereans did. We read about them that in Acts 17, that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They contemplated, they listened to it. It registered all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, what they heard, they processed that, but they went with it to the scriptures and said, does it agree with the word of God? If not, I reject it. If it does agree with the word of God, I have to accept it, believe it, and live it. They search the scriptures daily. And then if we read in verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. And that the word believing is an ongoing tense. It's not just something that they believed, but they lived it. Being nourished by the word of God. As we heard this morning about John 6. When he said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. And that coming, he says, he that comes to me, that's an ongoing coming to him. And how do we come to the Lord Jesus? Well, we don't go to Jerusalem, as I said. We go to the Bible. For there he is revealed. He is the word. He is the bread of life, the water of life. The door, and many other pictures he uses to make it clear that he's the way to God, the way from God, and the way back to God, the great Emmanuel. So let's daily pray and feed upon the Word of God. Feed on knowing Jesus, because you cannot imitate one whom you don't know. That's why Peter says, when he prayed that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not just something that will accumulate in the mind, but it's something that will accumulate in our actions. If you want to imitate someone and be like someone, you got to be with that someone. As simple as that. You can't imitate one whom you rarely meet and whom you rarely know. May this be our pursuit as we go back to our homes and to our work. That we reflect upon this. And that we may learn from Jonah. Particularly about the sign of Jonah, which is Jesus himself. Who died and arose for us. Amen.